Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm going to Mark 11. I'd almost dismiss you, just to tell you the truth. But I know you want me to preach, so I know some of you are saying, "Preacher, you know what? I know exactly what time it is." Hey, I don't know if I set this watch back or not. I already got 1 o'clock. Is it that late? Maybe. David is looking at his watch. One morning, he said, "Here's my watch, preacher." You know. And I do know that there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. I do understand that. I promise. We won't have a hostage situation today. Now, you listen real quick, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach a radio sermon. I've got 15 minutes every day. No, I just got 10 minutes. I guess that's the reason they cut me off, because I thought I had 15. But anyway, we got a radio program tonight, WHCB 91.5. And I share some of the history of our early Thanksgiving proclamations, things you've never heard. They won't tell you this in public school. They should. And my goodness, how they should have. And they did up till 19 and really about 1930. They had that same information and they stopped it. But anyway, here in Mark chapter number 11, you know, we're traveling through the miracles. And you see, I see the providence of God as the Lord guides us in these sermons. And we're in miracle number 33. And there's 35 recorded for us in God's Word that of the miracles we have details about. Now, he literally performed tens of thousands of miracles. Who knows? In his ministry here, and he's God. He's still performing the miracles. And if there's a God, there's a miracle. And that's just the way it is. There's no other explanation for miracles than God. And God does it, and we praise him for that. But this is a unique miracle because it's the only one in which instead of a cure, there's a curse. He actually curses a fig tree here. On all the other miracles, there were cures, but now this is a curse. This is Holy Week, by the way, this particular setting. He's in his last week here on this earth as far as before the cross. And in chapter number 11 of Mark, in the verses 1 through 11, is his triumphal entry on that Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. We're familiar with that, aren't we? We call it Palm Sunday. He's entered in. They've cried Hosanna to the King, which means here's the King of David. Many of these recognized him as the Messiah. They threw down palm branches and their clothes and cloaks so that he could ride into Jerusalem. He officially, publicly announces that he is the Messiah. And here just on that Friday, they crucify him. Isn't that sad? The Jews did that. But our Lord has an eventful week, and we're going to look at this. In verse number 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Now, this was April, excuse me, and it wouldn't be till June when figs were the time for figs, as Mark says. But this tree already had green leaves. And for a fig tree, when the leaves are there, normally there's fruit. And the fruit is already ripe. Because the fruit comes on, actually appears before the leaves do. And so when the leaves are in full foliage, the fruit's not only there, but it's ripe. So the Lord sees this and he says, "Hey, there's figs there." But when he gets there, there's no figs at all. And then Jesus said to the fig tree, Jesus answered, said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And the disciples heard it. Then they came on to Jerusalem. They went into the temple, began to cast out them that had sold and bought in the temple. And the Lord cleans the temple out. That's the second time he does this, by the way. And then we're told in verse number 18, the scribes and the chief priest heard of what Jesus had done. When he said in verse 17, he says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, sought how they might destroy him, for they heard him, or they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. When evening was come, he went out of the city. Now Jesus, something to note here, Jesus did not spend one night in Jerusalem during that week that we call Holy Week, or that last week on his earth, on this earth before his crucifixion and resurrection. Hebrews explains that. It says he suffered outside the gate, and he was crucified outside the walls. You see, Jesus, they had rejected Jesus. Even though he's offering himself publicly as the Messiah, as the King, they've rejected him, and he's rejected them. He does not stay one night in Jerusalem. And so he goes out that evening and in the morning. So here they are on a Tuesday morning. As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, and calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. So it's as dead can be in one day. Now what is the Lord saying here? What is he telling them? Well, the fig tree in the scriptures, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel itself. And so our Lord had given them every opportunity to receive him as the Messiah. And the day before, on that Sunday, Palm Sunday, he offered himself fully and freely and openly as the Messiah. And they would not have him. And so our lovely Lord, in cursing the fig tree, was definitely a sign to Israel. You've had every opportunity. How hypocritical you are that you portray that you are truly alive and that you truly are part of the family of Jehovah God, but yet you have rejected the very Son of God. So it's prophetic in the fact that the nation of Israel had now rejected the only begotten Son of God. Ezekiel talks about this in chapter 33 when Ezekiel says, you know, your hypocrisy, you're so hypocritical. You profess to know God, yet you deny him in every way. Read Ezekiel 33, around verse 31 down through verse 33, and you'll get the rest of this story. And so Ezekiel had prophesied. That's what was happening in Ezekiel's day. It was also prophetic what was going to happen to Israel. So when our Lord curses the fig tree here, he's actually put a curse on the nation of Israel in the sense that you have rejected me. And it's got consequences for the rejection. The next day they come by and the tree is dead as the wood that's made into this pulpit here. You could have burned it easily. There was no sap left in it. It dried up from the roots. That's important to note. But the main lesson here, and here's what we got to grab hold of real quick this morning, is how horrible hypocrisy is, and that hypocrisy is something that God hates. It's something that we hate, literally, although it's attractive to begin with. Let me give you just a few things about it. Hypocrisy is attractive. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, for someone to be boastful, for someone to be prideful, or some group or some denomination can get into churches and be in the church, for anyone to just be boastful and bragging and all of this, it attracts some people. People say, oh boy, you see, we use the term today, you see how positive these people are. You see how they're moving forward here when everybody else. You see how the power of public thought is moving. Now, it always has amazed me how powerful public opinion is. When you get tens of thousands of people thinking the same thing, even though that thing is a lie and that thing is totally out of hell itself, like the abortion, and there's power in that movement. Great power. Well, hypocrisy is much like that because much of that is in there because you have these preachers, so-called, and this clergy, and you have these churches that says, oh, the grace of God is with you for you women to have abortions. And we know that that's God's plan for you. If that's God's plan, you go right ahead. The grace of God is with you and be with you right inside that abortion clinic. And never one mention is meant about the humanity, is mentioned at all, of the baby. None whatsoever. But yet the power of public opinion makes this attractive to many. I've heard people use this term. You fellows who are not for abortion, you are against women's health. And I say, wow, that's crazy. When on earth was it for a woman's health for the baby to be aborted in the sense of just because they want to have an abortion? Not talking physically of a problem, but just because they want to have an abortion, they're going to be aborted. Just because they decide that's a convenient thing to do. Then we see the hypocrisy in this, but it's attractive like this tree was to start with. Fruit, as I said, comes before the foliage on that tree. So when he saw the foliage, there should have been fruit, and not only fruit, but it should be ripe and ready to eat. Let me say that hypocrisy today has taken many a person along a trail and a road that's ended up in destruction. They followed groups, they followed people, they followed a philosophy, they followed a feeling, they followed what others are doing, and it's been a lie during the whole thing. And they come back and say, oh my goodness, how did I get to this place? I talked about counseling earlier. I've counseled folks who have had abortions, and it breaks their heart now. They're Christians, and they're begging God. You know, and I told them, I said, you don't have to keep asking God to forgive you. He has. It's already done. Don't let the devil keep bringing that up. But it feels there's a part of them that's missing. And I can understand that. And I've... obviously, never had a baby myself. Now, my wife has. She's had four babies. We got one little girl in heaven. But can I say this? I can imagine how that does feel. Part of me is not here. I remember counseling on several occasions those who've had abortions back when they didn't know. I remember one dear lady coming to me one time, young lady, and she said, preacher, you would. If I'm afraid to even come into your study. I said, why is that? You wouldn't have me in there if you knew what I've done. I said, sis, Jesus loves us old sinners. No matter who we are and what we've done, He loves you, and He's forgive. She said, you don't mind if I come in? I said, no. She sat down and she told me her story of how out of wedlock she'd got pregnant and the boy didn't want to marry her, so they talked to each other, and he worked it all out. Actually, he did. He worked all of it out. And she said, I honestly thought I was going there for a checkup. Wasn't a checkup. It was a checkout for the little baby. And then she said, then I realized what was going on, and I was too scared. And she said, you think God will forgive me? I said, absolutely. He will. He forgives us. And we're thankful for that. Aren't you glad that our God forgives us and He cleanses us and He makes us clean? And God did a work in her heart. And I said, I'll tell you what, girl. I said, you have surrendered your life to the Lord. We had prayer back there, and she had trusted Jesus. I think truly she had already before from her testimony. But she surrendered it all. And I said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and all sin's all sin. He's forgive you. And I said, if you'll follow Him and trust Him and go with Him, He'll bless your life. And I didn't know that the Lord was speaking that through me as He was, because within 2 years, she came to me and she said, preacher, you're so right. She said, God has given me a great Christian man, and we're going to get married. And she said, I am so thrilled because I followed God. And I've trusted Him. Aren't you glad for a God that gives a second chance? Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. But back to this hypocrisy. It's attractive, but it's an awful thing. It's disappointing. Just like Christ was disappointed here. And most people, when you get taken in, none of us likes the scams, do we? We don't like that. Nobody likes to be taken in. And, you know, someone asked me once, we had a... I was trying to remember what the situation was exactly, but it turned out to be better for us. Someone was trying to scam the church. I remember it now. He was trying to scam the church. And God turned it around, and it actually turned out to be a scam for them. You know, they got the short end of the deal, okay? That's a Southern phrase where they got it. They got stuck with it instead of the church getting stuck with it. And then someone looked at me and said, "Preacher, what are you going to say?" And I said, "He was a stranger, and I took him in." Amen, hallelujah. But no one likes that feeling, do we? We don't like that feeling of disappointment when we've been lied to. We don't like the discouragement that comes with it. And if you know, folks says, if you can't trust this, well, who can you trust? And then we don't like the dismay that comes along with that as well, the hopelessness that it leaves. And I noticed something else about this. And I was searching the scriptures, and you can never find a place in the Word of God that God doesn't judge hypocrisy. He judges it. I mean, that's just it. He said to this fig tree, "You'll never bear fruit. It's fruitless. There's never foliage going to be on you again." Never. It's not going to happen. God judges that hypocrisy. Now, why would he give this? I said it definitely applies to the nation of Israel, but it's a warning to actually every one of us. Can I say this? In this Thanksgiving season, we should be warned more than ever that we, as we've heard this morning, that we be thankful, that we praise our Lord, that we lift up our voices, not just inside the walls of the church, but outside. I don't want to be just in here a Christian. I want to be out there a Christian. It's in here is wonderful, and we rejoice, and you should, as we've heard this morning in the praises, and you should. This is where we fill up. This is where we're blessed. This is where the Spirit of God moves and inhabits here. But outside of here, when you go out there, we don't want to be hypocritical and say, "Hey, I can shout his praises here, but I can't out there." Yes, you can too. And so can I, and so will I. I'm going to run interference between Satan and these young people and these teens. I'm going to run interference between them. I'm going to let them know the truth of God works not only inside the church walls, but outside the church walls. Works more out there than in here. And we praise him out there. We'll rejoice in him right out there just as much as we do right here. I will not be hypocritical in my worship and praise and my love for the church and my love for God and my love of coming together. You've heard testimonies to know the life of Darlene, and man, for 2 years she was sick as sick could be. Sister Sandra's come through many dangers, toils, and snares, and many others. Every one of them have, but listen to me, they still love Jesus. They love the church. They love it more, and they love him outside of here as well. And that's where they've got to hear it. That's where they've got to know it. That's where they must understand that, hey, this salvation is real. It's real inside the church. It's real outside the church. It's real in school. It's real in business. It's real everywhere I am. This is real. This is God. This is him. Hallelujah. And this is a great lesson here. We're not out of place with this lesson on hypocrisy, because we know that we have the truth, church, and we're going to tell it. We're going to let others know. Now, just a couple of thoughts here real quickly. Thankfulness is, give you a little definition in my opinion. Here's what it is. Thankfulness is praise that is due God about everything. What do you mean? I mean we owe it to God, being thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Ephesians chapter number 5, what is that? Verse number 20. "Giving thanks and praise unto the Father," unto God the Father, "through the Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks. That's the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian, of a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. They're giving thanks. So thankfulness is praise due to God. It's owed to him. He deserves every bit of it. All we've praised him this morning, he deserves 10 million zillion times more than that. He deserves it. It's due him. That's thankfulness. But complaining complaining always carries with it the thought of an accusation or a charge or finding fault. You can't complain about something unless you find fault about either the origin of that something you're complaining about or the person that brought that on. And you know what? You say, well, why is all the complaining? You ever heard, you know, social media everywhere, out there, everybody's complaining today. It's not my fault. This one done it. That one done it. This one done it. That one done it. It's not my fault. There's complaining. Complaining always offends God, and complaining always makes an accusation actually against God. You don't see Joseph complaining. He should have complained. When that old butler, he told him, hey, butler, he's going to let you be restored. God said in your dream, you're going to be restored. And remember me now, butler. Remember me. And the butler forgot him, purposely forgot him. Didn't accidentally, purposely forgot him. But you don't see the complaining there. So let me leave you with this morning. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in this complaining spirit. Don't you allow that to happen. You're going to declare that you are thankful to your God. He deserves it. And when you complain, we're actually accusing God of, God, you're not good. God, if you were good, you wouldn't let me went through this. If you were good, God, I wouldn't have had this happen. If you were good, God, this wouldn't have took place. If you were good, God, I wouldn't have a bad hair day. If you were good. Don't you let that complaining spirit fill your heart. You thank God. You praise God. Thankfulness is praise due His name. Complaining is always an accusation. Actually, look up the word complaining in your Webster dictionary, and it says pretty much something like this: to bring a charge or an accusation or finding fault against something. And it's true. Satan wants this world. Here's his big lie. Pastor Josh preached not too long ago, brought these two things out. The big lie of the devil is God is not good. And God is not great. Because if He was great, He could do all things. He'd change this, that, other. If He was good, He wouldn't let this happen or that happen. Let me tell you something. God is good always, all the time, every time, everywhere. He is good. I'm not going to accuse Him of not being good. Hell may come in against us, and hell does at times, and Satan and the demons of hell are camping out against some folks. But listen to me. God is good. Hallelujah. And we're going to praise Him, and we're going to love Him, and we're going to thank Him. He is good. I will not be hypocritical and shout and glorify God inside here and go out there and complain. I'm not going to do it, because I'm going to love God inside and outside. I want to encourage you with that today. I run 5 minutes over on the broadcast. I'm sorry.